By the way, the report said, with that many bees gone, the crops in the United States of America do not have a full 4 years left. The almond growers are worried. We can pray now. We're done. No. It's so I don't know if they're predicting the end of the world, but I thought it was an interesting report. Numbers. Back to what's important. Numbers. In chapter 1, we learn that each of God's children had to know a few things. They had to know, that person had to know who he or she was. You know, and we talked about it a little. And so just as a recap or a reminder, every one of us ought to know who we are in Jesus Christ. See, every one of the children of Israel had to know who he or she was. And they not only had to know who they were, but they had to know where they belonged. And God, in specific detail, told them that. We learn a lot about our God because we saw detail, we saw order, we saw definite structure. And commonly, it's like most people don't really appreciate that like they ought to. I know I'm not a very neat one. Most people just don't really understand that kind of detail and structure. But that's the God that we serve. Detail, order, and structure. And you know, we see that in everything God does. If you'd like to look around at the planet or at the stars or, well, the entire universe, just take a look. If you'd like to see what trouble it'll cause to not have bees, then take a look at the order and the structure and the way God has every detail set up. And without certain things, you can't have certain things. And without certain things, you can't have certain other things. And, you know, without plants and things, you can't have oxygen. And you really run into problems along the way, if you know what I mean. Structure, detail, little things like bumblebees are really important. And well, you find out how important they are when we starve to death. Detail. Amazing. Now, in chapter 2, nothing changes. We're going to see detail. And I noticed that as Christians, because most non-Christians don't read Numbers. But as Christians, we begin to read our Bible, say, I'm going to read it through. I'm going to read it through in a year. I'm going to read it through and I'm just going to read it through. And then we get to certain places like Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Christians kind of fall along the wayside. They give up. They go back to the New Testament and say, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. There's nothing in there for me. And it's just so redundant and it's so filled with specific details. And you know, you've got to learn that you're learning about our God. This is His Word. He is revealing Himself to you, to me, to us. Little things mean a lot to God. Of course, everything is little to God. And that's what we saw in chapter 1. Chapter 2, we're going to see more detail. And it does sometimes bother people. But we're going to see more detail. And there's a reason that He's going to give us the detail. Because God wants them to know even more about themselves and where they belong and what they need to do. God's going to show them how to arrange themselves while camping. And I know when your family goes camping, you just find a spot that's semi-rock free. That's not in Idaho. But I mean, if you do find a place that's semi-rock free, you can set your tent up there. And you usually don't have much detail involved. Someone will say, set the tent up. And you'll say, where? I don't know. Find a spot. Use your head. It hurts putting stakes in, but you're used to it. That's not God. God doesn't say, I don't know, wherever you find a comfortable spot. No, God says, I'll tell you where you're going to set your tent. I'll tell everyone, as a matter of fact. I'll show you how you will arrange yourselves, because you and I are going to take a journey together. They haven't left yet from the Mount of God, but they're going to set out on a trek. And God's going to tell them not only every place they park, where they're going to park, but he's going to tell them in what order they're going to do it in. And you think, you got to be kidding me. No, detail is important to God. God is not the author of confusion. And when you read chapter 2, that's just what you're seeing. So don't let it be a bore to you. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own flag, standard, with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. The Lord now will show us in chapter 2 how we're going to arrange ourselves, because we're going to spend the next 38 years in the wilderness for a total of 40 years. That's a long time. And you can imagine how difficult it would be to get 2.5 million people up and moving, because have you tried to oversee anything that has to do with Christians? You'll say, we're going to have a sunrise service. And if you don't have someone coordinate that, you know what you're going to get, don't you? 1,000,003, count them, questions on the phone the first 5 minutes after it's announced you're going to do it. Can you imagine the questions Moses would have gotten if he would have blown the trumpet, had the trumpet blown and said, okay, we're leaving. Oh, can we go first this time? How about, hey, shotgun. Hey, wait a minute. You had it. You had this. No, here's how you're going to do it. And this is the way you need to do it. And there's a reason God wants you to do it this way. Why? Because I'm God, he says. And so you should do it this way. So he says, Moses, here's the way it's going to be. First and foremost, basics. Every person of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. In other words, if you're of the tribe of Reuben, you're going to pitch your tent over near the flag of Reuben. I mean, this sounds like it should be easy to remember, but God had to write it down in the law. This is how you're going to arrange yourselves. And let me tell you this. You're going to pitch by his own standard, the ensign of their father's house, far away around the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. You can't be close to the tabernacle. You got to have plenty of room. We don't want you getting up in the middle of the night because you can't sleep, think you'd take a little walk, accidentally stumble into tabernacle property. You wouldn't appreciate what would happen to you. So you're going to park quite a ways away from the tabernacle. There are only going to be some that are very close to the tabernacle. That would be the Levites and Moses and Aaron and their families. Everyone else, far away, and you're going to be camped around the tabernacle, yes, but quite a distance. You don't want to overstep your bounds, because I'm the Lord, he says. And on the east, verse 3, on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they camp of the standard, or I'm sorry, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Aminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 64,600. So now God says, you're going to pitch your tents by the flag of your family. And you're going to be away, a pretty good distance away from the tabernacle area. There's going to be a total of 40 years you're out there. We're going to have some order, going to have some structure. And we see also everything they do is, number one, as a nation, Everything they do is, number one, as a nation. Number two, as a tribe, family. So you've got them learning how to do things as a nation, learning how to do things as a family, and, of course, learning how to do things as an individual. And notice, God makes it so clear that everything you do as a nation, everything you do as a tribe, family, and everything you do as an individual will center, or be the center of all of that, will be what? The tabernacle, God's presence, the Lord God Himself. Everything that you do as a nation, everything that you do as a family, everything that you do as an individual, the center of it will be God Himself. Now, I don't even need to push that any further for you to apply it to your life today. Everything that you do as a Christian must have God at its center. Everything that you do as a family, your little family at home, our little family as a church, must have God as its center. Everything. And everything we do as the body of Christ, not just here, but the entire body of Christ, worldwide, everything that we do, the center of it all must be God Himself. If God is not the center of you as an individual, of you as a family, of all of us as His body, something's wrong. We're not in His will. Everything centers around God. A flag identifies every tribe, and a larger standard identifies every three-tribe division. You'll see God sets them up in threes. Every tribe has a standard, a flag, a banner, I think is the term that we would use. Every tribe has a banner. Every triple tribe, three-tribe division has a standard. It's a bigger flag. In the United States military, we have a company flag, we have a battalion flag, and we have division? Oh, brigade. Brigade. Thank you, guys. Brigade. I was looking for the next big word. Depends on what whose kids got to me. If you're a Marine, it's just, you know, the president. So anyway, and you line up and you march along to the different, you got the company, the level, and et cetera, as it goes, up all the way up to the United States flag, which is out front and the biggest, right? Okay, well, that's what God is saying with His children here as well. A flag identifies each tribe, and a larger ensign or standard or flag identifies each three-tribe division. The Bible does not say what was on those flags. And so, a lot of Bible studies prove to you from Jewish tradition that one of the flags had the standard of, for the three-tribe standards, one would have the man, one would have the ox, one would have the eagle, remember? And they'd show you had the gospel in the flags. Well, you know something? That's not here in Scripture. It's nice and it makes a great Bible study, but it's conjecture based on not fact. Whatever you'd like to base it on. We're going to show you how they camped around the tabernacle. Someone has taken the numbers of people, men, because they didn't number the women and children, the numbers of the men, and as they place them around the tribes, some of the numbers are smaller, some are bigger, and so when you look at it, they say you've got the cross. Beautiful study, makes for exciting, kind of cool stuff. It's not necessarily legitimate. It's something that people are, kind of speculating based on numbers, and I remember seeing that study thinking, that is so cool. Totally cool. There's the gospel. Well, the gospel is all through the Scriptures, but the truth is, we're looking and making up stuff. And you know what? That's called eisegesis. That, not exegesis. That's putting in there what I want it to be. And got to watch out for that. I mean, are the Jewish traditions good and solid? They could be, but we're not sure. So I'm not sure I would begin to build a whole gospel, you know, selling tapes over it. You know what I'm saying? Just little things, you know, stuff like that. So in chapter 2, on the east side of the tabernacle, remember, far off, not near, were the tribes of Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The first three division tribes, three tribe division. That's on the east side, the rising of the sun. Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. On the south side were the tribes of Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. On the west side, I'm reading through chapter 2, if you're just keeping up with me. On the west side were the tribes of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And finally, on the north side were the tribes of Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. Okay, I'm through with chapter 2. We've already been given the numbers, but we're given the numbers again. I could have reread them to you, but you can read them for yourself. You can see the numbers of the tribes. And they're broken into three tribe divisions. Judah, Issachar, Zebulun at the east. Reuben, Simeon, Gad to the south. Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin to the west. And on the north side, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. Now, that's how they're going to camp. So on all four sides, north, south, east, and west, you have three tribe divisions covering all the tribes. Excuse me. That's how they will march, according to God's word. That's how they will march as well. When we pack up and we're going to march away, and the only one that knows where we're going is God himself, and we're going to have to get used to that, because it's going to be another, like I said, another from this point, about another 38 years. We don't quite understand that, but that's the way it's going to be. So for another 38 years, we're going to travel a lot. We're going to walk quite a bit. We're going to do it. And whenever we camp, this is where we're going to camp. You might be of the east side group, or the south side, or the west side, or the north side. But you're part of that group, and that's where you go, and you know right where you're going. Because when you have 2.5 million people, you don't need someone to pretend to be a road guard. Or, in other words, it could be a nightmare. So we're going to keep it the same way every time. Now, when you march on out, here's the way you're going to march on out. Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, they're on the east, remember? They're going to march out first, followed by Reuben, Simeon, Gad, followed by the tent of meeting, or if you will, the tabernacle, all packed up, ready to go. And the Levites. So it's six tribes in front, with God in the very center, six tribes in the back, Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, and then finally Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. So think about it. Even when we travel, God is the center of what we're doing. So, Christian, let's be honest. Do things need to change in your family? Do things need to change in your personal life, in your individual life? Do things need to change in the body of Christ? The center of it all has to be the Lord God. If he's not the Lord God, shuffle around and get him back in the very center of everything. It doesn't take long, and it doesn't really take a rocket scientist, or we couldn't do it. Get him back in the center of everything. Don't you say, well, he's not the center anymore. Get him back in the center. Take some time. Pray. If it's just your little individual family, then get him back in the center, whatever that takes. God draws it out for them. Says, here's the way it's going to be. So now chapter 3. Well, we can end chapter 4 this way. Chapter 2, verse 32. These are those which were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers. All those that were numbered of the camps throughout their host were 600,000, 3,550. We've already seen the numbers we're repeating. And the children of Israel, but the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, just as the Lord had commanded. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they pitched their tents by their standards, and so they set forward, everyone after their families, according to the house of their fathers. So far, you got to give them an A+. Oh, they had a little, you know, it's a little bit of a shaky start, but right now, going good. This God says, here's the way I want you to camp, and this is the way I want you to travel. And so far, they're up to it. Okay, this is where we camp. You're in the middle. This is how we'll travel. You're in the center. We're with you. These, chapter 3, also are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spake with Moses in Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord. You remember that in our study. When they offered strange fire before the Lord. I like it. God reminds us, in case we've forgotten how they died. They died being hypocrites, just like Ananias and Sapphira. Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord, when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron, their father. So the two younger children, the two younger sons of Aaron, took the places of their brothers. They're the priests now. Their brothers are dead. Remember now, keep in mind what's going on. The Lord is now preparing his children, the ones that he loves. He's preparing them for travel. They're going to have to march through a difficult wilderness. In chapter 1, we saw that they were called out, all of the males, 20 years old and older, for what? For war, ready to fight. Because there are big, bad enemies out there in the wilderness. God will fight your battles for you, but you will be the one swinging the sword. You'll see that, or you have seen it, and you'll see it again. Now, God's preparing them for their marching, for their camping throughout the wilderness experience. All the aspects are covered now. All the details are laid out for them. If there is anything else they'll need to know, God will get them that information. You'll notice through the time in the wilderness, God never says to them, well, figure it out yourself, dummy. Like you say to each other sometimes. God will never do that to you. God will always tell you what you need to do. And he'll tell you how to do it too. Well, all the aspects are covered. All the details are laid out. So all they really have to do is what? Trust and obey. Sounds awfully easy from here, doesn't it? All the children of Israel have to do is just trust and obey. Where are we going? Pack up. We're headed out. Where? We're just going to follow God. The cloud by day, protect them from the sun. Pillar of fire by night so they could see if they had to travel. Where are we going? I don't know. We're following God. When do we stop? I don't know. God will tell us when we stop. When we stop, we'll blow the trumpet out there. Everybody will hear the trumpet. Okay. Set the tabernacle up. Everybody camps at a distance from the tabernacle, right where you belong. Well, how are we going to eat? Well, we'll get bread from heaven, but that's another story. And then we're reminded, because they're not even going to take off in chapter 4 yet. They're getting ready to get moving, but they're not going to, or chapter 3, I'm sorry. Here we're reminded, and God's kind of good this way, about Nadab and Abihu. Now, he could have left that alone all day, couldn't he? Did he have to bring up Aaron's dead kids? Yeah. Nadab and Abihu were killed because they offered a strange fire to the Lord. You don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. You don't want to just play at this, pretend at this. You really want to praise God when it's time to praise God. You want to pray when it's time to pray, even if it's a short time. You don't want to just do it because you're supposed to. You don't want to be offering some sort of strange fire to the Lord. It's hypocritical. Nadab and Abihu had been drinking. Whenever you get weird chemicals in your system, you're not thinking straight anyway. Priests need to stay away from that. So one of the requirements for being an elder is not given to wine. You see, you don't want the elders with their minds a little clouded. You don't want them with their minds a little confused. You don't want that. Because you have to pay attention. You have to know what's going on around you. You're serving God now. So, Nadab and Abihu offered a strange fire. It's a reminder to every one of us. Don't be a hypocrite. We looked at Ananias and Sapphira. They're in Acts chapter 5. And you think, how sad, how embarrassing, but how sad that they went that far with it. Especially Sapphira, after Ananias was dead and she didn't know. How embarrassing to just go ahead with the charade. You know, how we look at where we are. Every one of us needs to learn not to be hypocrites. And everything we offer should be from our hearts, from a sincere heart. Everything we give, remember we talked about God loving a cheerful giver. Everything we give, if you give of your time, of your talent, of your treasure, it ought to be from our hearts. Don't volunteer to serve and then whine and complain because you're serving. You know, in other words, if you're going to vacuum, don't complain at how dirty the floors are. What do they do? Just vacuum. Or don't vacuum, and God bless you, leave it alone. But don't offer a strange fire. It's hypocritical. It'll hurt you. It kills. Well, look at verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near. And present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation in charge of the and the charge of the children of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are completely given unto him out of the children of Israel. And you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office. And the stranger that cometh near shall be put to death. Don't dare try to do the job of the high priest. Just leave it for the high priest. You know, Saul found out the hard way some of these issues. It was written in God's word, but he ignored God's word. The entire tribe of Levi is left out of the works. As you noticed when we went through chapter 2, you see the 12 tribes. Well, one of them is really a son of Joseph. So really you have 13 tribes, don't you? Listed because Levi isn't included in the 12 that are outside away from the tabernacle. Levi is right there at the tabernacle. And they're given to the high priest, to Aaron. And they're called upon, the tribe of Levi, called upon to do the work of the tabernacle. We see types here. I know that you see them too, don't you? Types here. A type of Jesus Christ. The high priest. Don't try to do his job. You can't be someone's Holy Spirit. Quit trying. Don't try to do the job of the high priest. Jesus is the high priest, or the high priest is a type of Jesus Christ. And the church is, well, the type of the church here are is the tribe of Levi. You see the type? What are they called to do? Serve the high priest. Whatever the high priest charges you to do. Charge would be to order or to put you to task. Whatever the high priest needs done, the Levites are going to do it. So you see a type of Jesus Christ, our high priest, and a type of the church, his body, you and me, who want to serve him day and night, whatever he wants. And sometimes what he wants us to do is embarrassing. And sometimes what he wants us to do isn't a high and lofty thing to be doing. And sometimes what he wants us to do, others make fun of us for doing it. But we are a kingdom of priests. We're the priests. We're his body. We serve the high priest. We serve our Lord and our master. So you see the types here. Jesus prayed in John 17, "All that you have given me, of all of them, I have lost none of them." Notice God says to Moses, "Give the Levites to Aaron." In other words, Aaron's in charge. If he wants all the Levites today to walk around picking up trash, they're going to walk around and they're going to pick up trash. "Hey, but Aaron, you know, my job is to take care of the curtains." You'll do the curtains and you'll pick up trash. "Yeah, but they only have to pick up trash." And God bless you. Be warmed and filled and pick up trash. Okay. We've been given to Jesus, our high priest. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," verse 11, "And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites are really mine," God says. "The Levites shall be mine." Yes, they will serve the high priest, but understand they belong directly to me. Well, all do, but he's going to make a point here. Because, see, all the firstborn are mine. "For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord." Here God says, and I want you to know something, Moses, and tell them. "Since I spared the firstborn on that day of the Passover and you left Egypt," the Lord now says, "Okay, so I spared the firstborn, but keep in mind the firstborn are mine. So I want what's mine. Here's what I'm taking. I'm taking the Levites as mine. They'll serve me. They will serve me." And you know something? You think about our families today. Think about those of you that have children. I still think they all belong to the Lord. But God says, absolutely, the firstborn is mine. And you think, we're not under the law. I didn't say we were under the law. I just said, I think all the children belong to the Lord, but especially the firstborn. What do you think? Do you somehow think that just because we're not under the law, that God has somehow changed the way he does things and the way he thinks? The firstborn belongs to the Lord. And God says, I spared the firstborn of Israel and I can get them. So I'll tell you what, I'm taking the Levites, they're mine. In place of the firstborn, I'm taking all the Levites. Now, when I say that our children are his, I hope you see all of your children as his. But if you do, I hope you're raising your children the way he would raise them. Because they're his. How would he raise the children? I don't know that he'd cuss at them. I don't know that he'd do a lot of things that some parents are doing and letting their children do. I think he would teach them respect. I think that he would teach them self-discipline. I just think he would do that because he's God. That's what he's teaching his children here. I think they belong to the Lord as well. Now, I don't think that means that everyone that's a firstborn has to go on the mission field or in the full-time ministry. I don't see that. But they actually belong to God, and therefore, I think they should be raised that way. If you think that you disagree, read your New Testament. Just read it and see how the children should be raised. And God says, they're mine. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, verse 14, number the children of Levi after the house of their fathers, by their families. Every male, listen to this, from a month old and upward shalt thou number them. A month old and upward, not 20 and older. Levites, a month old and upward. Why? Well, because I spared the firstborn. Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. And these were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. Like Ferrari, only with an M. Levi had three sons, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. And these are the names of the sons of Gershom by their families, Libni and Shimei. And the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram and Izhar, Hebron and Uzziel. And the sons of Merari by their families, Mali and Mushi. Call him Squishy. These are the families of the Levites according to the house of their fathers. Of Gershom was the family of the Libnites, the family of the Shemites. These are the families of the Gershonites. Those that were numbered of them according to the number of all males from a month old and upward, even those that were numbered of them were 7,500. The families of the Gershonites shall pitch behind the tabernacle westward. Oh, he's telling them where they're going to pitch. Ooh. The chief of the house of the father of Gershonites shall be Eliasaph, the son of Lael. And the charge of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle and the tent, the covering thereof, and the hanging from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. God covers it all, and the hangings of the court, and the curtain for the court, or the door of the court, which is by the tabernacle and by the altar round about, and the cords of it for all the service thereof. So there you go, in case you were wondering, okay, I'm a priest, and I'm of the family of Levi, so what's my assignment? God says, here's what I want you to do, Moses. Count the tribe of Levi. Remember, it was left out of the last count because they weren't counted for going to war, 20 years old and older. Leave the tribe of Levi out. Count all the others. Now, you got all those numbers. You remember that. Now we're going to do the Levites by themselves. A census is taken. Count all the males starting at 1 month old of the entire tribe of Levi. Levi had the three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Well, the Gershonites, make a long story short, numbered 7,500 males from 1 month and older. And he says, all right, you are to camp on the west side of the tabernacle. The west side of the tabernacle. So if you're looking at the tabernacle, you look at it straight ahead, it would be to the left. Right at the tabernacle, though, not off in a distance like the other tribes, right at the tabernacle to the west side. And here will your responsibilities be. You will take care of the tabernacle cloths, of the hides, you remember the animal skins, of the curtains, including the curtains that literally surrounded the outer court. So that's quite a bit of a chore. That'd be the Gershonites, all 7,500 males. Verse 27, and of Kohath was the family of the Amorites, or Amramites, the family of the Izharites, the family of the Hebronites, family of Uzzelites. Woo! These are the families of the Kohathites. In the number of all the males from a month old and upward were 8,600, keeping the charge of the sanctuary. And the chief of the house of the father of the families, or the families of the sons of Kohath, shall pitch, on the on the side of the tabernacle southward. And the chief of the house of the father of the families of the Kohathites shall be Elizaphan, son of Uziel. And their charge shall be the ark and the table and the candlestick and the altars and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister and the hanging and all the service thereof. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall be chief over the chief of the Levites and have oversight of them that keep the charge of the sanctuary. Gershonites numbered 7,500, remember? Camping on the west side, they would take care of the tabernacle cloths, the animal hides, and the curtains, including the curtains surrounding the outer court. Look at the detail in this. The Kohathites numbered 8,600 males. They were to camp on the south side of the tabernacle, down south at the bottom there. And they were responsible for the tabernacle's, well, the way I would say it is the holy objects, kind of what God says. That would include the vessels and the candlestick and those candlesticks and those sorts of things. And the leader of that tribe was Aaron's son himself, Eleazar. So see, God's giving them specific assignments besides the fact that they're going to take care of the temple while it's the tabernacle while it's operating. They have certain areas they will oversee completely. Now look at verse 33. The third son of Merari was the family of the Mahlites and the family of the Mushites. These are the families of Merari. And those that were numbered of them, according to the number of all the males for a month old and upward, were 6,200. Excuse me. And the chief of the house of the father of the families of Merari was Zeruiel, the son of Abihail. These shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle to the north. And under the custody and charge of the sons of Merari shall be the boards of the tabernacle and the bars thereof and the pillars thereof and the sockets thereof and all the vessels thereof and all that serveth thereto. And the pillars of the court round about and their sockets and their pins and their cords. Now, if you take a look at the tabernacle when you get a chance, if you've got pictures in your Halley's Bible handbook that I'm sure everybody owns, or in your computer, you'll look and see every bit of the tabernacle has now been covered by one of the sons of the tribe of Levi. In other words, the tribe of Levi has got every little tiny piece covered. The Merarites, or Merarites, numbered 6,200 males. They camped on the north side of the tabernacle. They were responsible for the wooden framework of the tabernacle and all the fastenings. Oh my goodness, can you imagine? All the little parts and pieces, all the little twisty ties, all the little stakes, the tent stakes, and all that go with it, all the clasps, and all the gear that was related to the framework. Oh my goodness. Such as, you know, tent stakes and those kind of things. I mean, you know, these guys are going to have to pay attention when they pack up, because you don't want to lose a lot of little twisty ties and tent stakes and things. You know what I'm saying? It's a chore. Every bit of the tabernacle is covered. And God says, I love it. I want you guys to be in charge of the framework. All the wooden structures. All the little parts and the pieces to hold it together, to carry it, to take it apart. All that. And you look at him and go, I'm no good with wood, Lord. And he just smiles and keeps on moving. Because that's your assignment. Yeah, but I don't want to, God bless you, Bob. Go for it. I'll be with you. Can you hear yourself sometime? Yeah, well, Lord, I didn't sign up for this gig. I want this. I mean, I don't want it. And God just smiles at you. Let's do it. Yeah, but I can't. Quit your whining. Come on. If I make a mistake, too many people. Don't make a mistake. I'll be right there with you. You know how you feel, don't you? Okay, God, I don't want to be part of the Levites. No. And God says, no, that's what you're going to do. 7,500 males of Gershonites, 8,600 males of the Kohathites, and 1,600 males of the Merarites, the entire tribe of Levi. Everybody's been given their assignment, and you're going to camp north, south, and west. Well, what about east? A part is missing. Verse 38. Those that encamp before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons. The entrance of the tabernacle. Who camps right by the entrance of the tabernacle? Moses and Aaron and the boys, two priests. The charge of the sanctuary for the charge of the children of Israel. They will be keeping charge of the sanctuary, charge of the children of Israel. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Anybody tries to get close to it or mess with it, death. And all that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord throughout the families, all the males from a month old and upward was 22,000. Remember that number. 22,000. But first, before you worry about the 22,000, you still remember it. Moses and Aaron and his sons camped on the east side of the tabernacle. So now there's someone camped all the way around the tabernacle itself, and the tribes are camped outside the area all the way around. God remains the center and the focus of everything. And here's what Moses and Aaron were responsible for. The care of the sanctuary. What does that include? Everything that the Levites have been just put in charge of. Moses and Aaron will see to it. In other words, the high priest and the prophet of God, by the way, Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. The high priest and the prophet of God oversee it all. In other words, the responsibility falls on them. If part of the tabernacle doesn't get work right or isn't functioning, who's God going to go to? The high priest. Who's the high priest going to go and bonk on the head? Whatever tribe it was that should have been handled, or whatever part of the tribe should have been handling that. True? In other words, you know, the buck stops here, and then goes down, right? Rolls. So, Jesus Christ is the head. We are the body. And if certain things aren't being accomplished, do you think Jesus is going to mention it to you? Oh, I think so. If our lives are maybe what they shouldn't be, if there are things that do need to change, do you think the high priest is going to bring it up to you? I think so. I think God's Holy Spirit is speaking to hearts regularly if they will listen. And you see how it's all put together here. Amazing to me. That's amazing. See, here's what it implies. They oversee everything that has to do with the tabernacle. Look at verse 40. Almost done. The Lord said to Moses. Now remember that number 22,000? Okay, that becomes key so you don't get really confused in the next few verses, because you're going to hear some different numbers and you're going to freak if you're not careful. And so these people say, I don't get it. That's why I don't read the book of Numbers. Well, wait, calm down. And the Lord said unto Moses, number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel. Who? The firstborn of all the males of who? Children of Israel. From 1 month old and upward. Now, he already had numbered all the males from 20 years old and upward. But now he's going to number just the children, the babies. And take the number of their names. And thou shalt take the Levite for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of all the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel. Notice God says, whatever opens the womb, the firstborn, whether it's a goat or a duck or whatever is born up to the children, the firstborn is mine. So I'll take it from the Levites, and I'll take it from the cattle or the animals of the Levites as well. And Moses numbered, as the Lord commanded him, all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and all the firstborn males by number of names, for a month old and upward. And of those that were numbered of them, listen closely, were 22,273. How many Levites were there? 1 month old and older? 22,000. And God says, the firstborn is mine. So count the entire tribe, or count the whole thing. They counted the whole firstborn of the children, and what did they come up with? 22,000? 273. God's getting ripped off, 273, isn't he? Firstborn is mine. How many did you give me? 22,000. Well, count how many I should be getting. 22,273. God goes, oh, I'm God. I'm the Lord. You just already mentioned it. I am the Lord, by the way. You sure you want to rip him off, almost 300 people? No, you don't want to do that. So what do we do? Well, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 44, take the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. He's repeating himself. And for those that are to be redeemed, God expects the full number. I get 22,273. Those are mine. You only have 22,000, so you don't have to redeem some. And for those that are to be redeemed of the 273 or the 273 of the firstborn of Israel, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt even take 5 shekels apiece by the pole. After the shekel of the sanctuary shalt thou take them. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Talking silver. And thou shalt give the money wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons. And Moses took the redemption money of them that were over and above them that were redeemed by the Levites. Of the firstborn of the children of Israel took he the money, 1,365 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the money of them that were redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Notice how God doesn't miss a trick. Now, Moses wouldn't have known it. You wouldn't have known it. I wouldn't have known it. Nobody would have thought about it. God says, I saved all the firstborn. And I did it because of my grace and my mercy. So I want you to understand the firstborn, they are all mine. I expect them. Don't hold out on me. Count the number of Levites from 1 month old and older. In other words, those that were born. I want to know. 22,000. And God knows already, okay, I'm getting cheated. But Moses doesn't know it. God says, here's what you're going to do, Moses. Count the number of all the others that were born. What do you get? And Moses counted and said, oopsie, Lord, we get 2,273. God probably looked at Moses. I mean, you know, I'm just making this up. As he spoke to Moses from the tabernacle, and he said, okay, Moses, you owe me 273 children. What are you going to do about it? And you can imagine Moses going, what can you say? God says, here's what you're going to do. I'll allow you to redeem them. 5 shekels per child. So you collect 5 shekels per child. In other words, God's really greedy, and all he wants is money. No. That's a total. 5 shekels per child of more than 170 pounds of silver. You can figure that at today's prices. What is silver right now? $6? The money God allows those children to be redeemed. Now, from this moment on, who does the firstborn belong to? Of everyone, not just of the Levites. Of everyone. God. Keep it in mind. These are God's children, not ours. The money would be used. It's given to Aaron. Why? So he could buy nice stuff? No. He's the high priest. In other words, remember when Barnabas sold some land and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet? Was the money for the apostles? No. When Ananias and Sapphira sold land and brought money and laid it at the apostles' feet, was the money for the apostles? No. When the people redeemed those firstborn, 273 of them, came up with nearly $1,000, and back then that was a lot of money. And they gave it to Aaron. Was it for Aaron? No. Don't you get it? This is for the Lord and for his work. Aaron's not going to get rich. This money is going to be used for the tabernacle and replacement and upkeep of the tabernacle. You're going to lose parts and pieces. Go out in the wilderness and try tenting for 40 years. You're going to need to buy extra parts. You're going to need to buy equipment or get equipment to make certain parts. And, you're going to have to, when you go through certain areas, you're going to have to use some finances to purchase some wood to make some new stick. You get it. In other words, let's just put it in modern day. Today, the finances do the same thing. They replace light bulbs. They buy vacuum cleaners so you can vacuum. And a lot of things go on. Repairing buildings, regular upkeep, managing of facilities. The money doesn't just come here and all of us get rich. The money is used for God's kingdom and for God's glory, except for TBN. Anyway, excuse me. The same thing is going to take place years later when they enter into the promised land and a temple is finally actually built. King Solomon will build the temple, Solomon's temple. And the money is used for the upkeep of the temple and for the parts and the pieces and the equipment and everything that's involved. It hasn't changed for thousands of years the way it does it. But notice what kind of surprises me, because when I first read through it, I thought, 22,000, okay, cool. Now, I would have never thought of going back through and seeing if we cheated God a little bit, would you? But God knows everything. And when God says the firstborn are mine, everybody goes, okay, cool. Well, you only have 22,000. You owe me 22,273. God isn't doing it because he's greedy. God isn't doing it because he wants you to lack and be miserable. He is doing it because he wants you to learn amazing lessons about himself, about his grace and his kindness, about the way he takes care of every bit of every detail concerning the tabernacle, concerning his children. He wants them to grow up respectful. He wants his children to grow up trusting and serving. He doesn't want his children to grow up and rebel. I don't see anything in Scripture that says as soon as someone hits their teens, they must rebel. But I hear that from Christian parents. Christian parents say, well, they're teens now. They're going to rebel. Why are they going to rebel? Not according to Scripture, they're not going to rebel. Why are they going to rebel? What are you teaching them? Well, it's not me. Well, listen, they're learning it somewhere. And so find out where they're learning it and get them out of that and get them away from that, because that's not standard procedure. And God says that he hates that kind of thing. He wants our children to understand from the beginning what they're all about. Now, we blow it regularly. But there's one way you can really get that taken care of, and that's to get Jesus Christ, God Almighty, the center again of everything you're about. Whether it's you as an individual, you as a family, you as a ministry, you as the body of Christ totally, to get God in the center of everything that you're about all the time, once again. And you're going to notice that God will bring this up to them constantly, over and over again. And now, or soon, they're going to take off. We'll stop here, but soon they're going to take off. They're going to actually start going through the wilderness. And that'll be fun. Father, we thank you for your word. And again, thank you for the reminders. Lessons for us, types, key lessons for us. Help us to understand them. And then by your Spirit, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to walk in these things in faith, to do these things. We need your Holy Spirit for that. We need your strength. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. From their labor.
turns rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed. Thy name, O Jesus, before ever.